I don't know about you, my heart is very full this morning, not just because there's a new baby here in our midst, but because of the focus on Christ. We've been blessed with very full Sunday schools, and I just want to put an invitation out to those of you who are currently not attending Sunday school to come. This morning we looked at the first chapter of Hebrews, which talks about Jesus Christ. And the sermon this morning is about Jesus Christ, and our singing this morning was about Jesus Christ. And when we think about everything that he's done for us, I don't know, my heart gets full. And it's hard to really talk about it and express everything that is involved in that. But in Sunday school, we're looking at the book of Hebrews, which really ties the Old Testament together to the New Testament and shows us how Jesus Christ really is the central focus of Scripture. So if you've ever wondered why we go through the Pentateuch and the prophets and Judges, which we just finished in Sunday school, come to Sunday school and the book of Hebrews, and you'll see how Jesus Christ is spoken of and hinted at and taught about again and again and again in the Old Testament and the things that we read there in the Old Testament. If you have the scripture reading that you looked at this morning, if you could take that sheet out, on the flip side is something that I think Pastor Josh was going to use this morning. The law of God reveals the character of God. Now, I'm not going to ask those of you who are in Sunday school this morning to say the verse from memory, but the first couple verses talk about how Jesus Christ is the new messenger from God. And it mentions in those opening verses how Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of God, his Father. And so when we say that the law of God reveals the character of God, we can also say that the law of God reveals the character of Christ. So this isn't the introduction I had planned. I didn't know this was going to be in our bulletins this morning. So let's read through this real quick and think about Jesus Christ as we read through it. The law of God reveals the character of Jesus Christ. No other gods. The triune God is singular and unique. No images or likenesses. Yahweh is spirit, seen in the incarnated Christ alone. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. The Lord is weighty and glorious, not trivial or able to be manipulated. Remember the Sabbath. The Lord is the focus of life and its restorer. Honor your father and mother. The Lord authoritatively delegates authority. Do not murder. The Lord gives life and takes life. No adultery. Jesus is faithful. No theft. The Lord provides perfectly. No dishonesty. The Lord is truth. No coveting. Jesus is more than enough. As Dan mentioned, I'm going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Pastor, as we've already looked at, has been leading us through the Ten Commandments. And I want to recall two thoughts in particular from that series as we look at Colossians chapter 3. The first one is this, that God frees people to worship and serve him. And the second one is that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, reveal God's character, or as we've just talked about, reveal Christ's character. To take away from these two thoughts, God frees humanity so that the Ten Commandments are not to be understood as drudgery, and the believer has been freed to participate in God's character. We are called to Christ's likeness. We are called to exhibit these Ten Commandments in our lives, but not as a burden, not as a drudgery. We have been freed to participate in God's character. At that time, when the Ten Commandments were given, many hundreds of years ago, it would be a long, long time until Christ actually came. And the law was a constant reminder that we could never measure up to God's character. And yet, as we've sung about throughout this morning, Christ fulfilled the law. Christ was the perfect sacrifice. And because of Christ, we can stand before God free, guiltless. and ready to reflect those Ten Commandments, reflect His character to each other and to the world around us. People back then looked forward to this. Obedience back then to the Ten Commandments was meant to be joyful because they were chosen by God to be His people. It certainly should be for us today, as Dan mentioned, this side of the cross. We can look back and look forward, knowing that the finished work of Christ at the cross made it possible for us to participate in the glory, and we look forward to the point when we don't have to worry about our sinful flesh anymore, as we read in Romans 7. Let's pray before we go further. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You sent Christ to die for us, to make it possible for us to have fellowship with You, that we in repentance can confess our sin and declare our need for a Savior and declare Jesus Christ as Lord. We thank You that we have the opportunity this morning to worship You. I pray that You would help us to do so in spirit and in truth, and help us to learn. Encourage us now, we pray, from Your word. Amen. Our obedience to God or to any authority begins with the heart and mind, but our willpower alone is not sufficient to bring about obedience. Popular psychology today might say that motivation is needed, proper motivation. Give the right incentives to obey and people will obey. Education is another answer given to the problem of producing obedience. These things are true as far as they go. We need proper motivation. We need proper education. But that alone won't give genuine obedience, because with these, so often we fail to obey. Christians also need motivation and education, and we of all people should realize that they are not enough. In order to truly believe and obey, a life-changing event has to take place. Death. We have to die. Paul speaks of this life, death, this put off, put on contrast many places through the New Testament. Almost every letter he sent out speaks in some way of that principle, what we should put on in Christ, what we should put off of our flesh. In our passage this morning in Colossians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit educates us and motivates us, not on the basis of what should be, but on the basis of what is. This is the reality check the Christians need to come to every day. And we need to come to it frequently every day. A reality check of what the Holy Spirit is working in us and what Christ has done for us. Have we sought by the power of the Holy Spirit to participate in God's character, especially as it's revealed in Jesus Christ? Have we sought by the necessity of death and resurrection with Jesus Christ to obey God? The book of Colossians makes much of Christ. Chapter 1 contains one of the most comprehensive statements on the nature and work of Jesus Christ. But a false teaching had been afflicting the church in Colossae, and the answer was not delineating a theological apologetic to combat the heresy. Paul didn't line up this nice long argument about why that heresy, that teaching is wrong. He didn't do that. Instead, he continually, repeatedly drew the church's attention to Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, and from that, named out things that we should do. These are the verses we're going to look at, just verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We're going to be looking at a couple reality checks this morning. We've been through the Ten Commandments. They reveal the nature of God. We understand that as Christians, the law is not binding on us to earn salvation. Christ has done that for us. And yet, the character of God is integral to how we live our lives. These Ten Commandments still have bearing on how we live out our faith today. So reality check number one. I'm going to put it as a question. Verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So, have you been raised with Christ? It seems like a rhetorical statement. For example, if you're married, then love your wife. Okay, I got married because I do. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the thing. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I have been raised with Christ. But it raises that fundamental question, are you saved? Have you been saved? I know usually the call to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ for salvation comes at the end of the message. I'm putting it at the beginning today. If then you've been raised with Christ, have you been raised with Christ? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, who died to redeem you from sin and to save you from death? Do you declare him to be Lord of all? Do you declare him to be Lord of your life? Have you repented of your sin? Is the Holy Spirit working in your life, the Holy Spirit working in your heart to produce fruit that comes from repentance, that turning from sin to God? Have you been raised with Christ? What does raised mean? Well, there are a number of passages that talk about the resurrection and talk about us being raised with Christ. Philippians tells us how Christ has been raised. If you remember Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, it talks about Christ humbling himself, but then by the time we get to verse 9 and 10, we read that God has highly exalted him, that is Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's part of Christ's resurrection, not just walking out of a tomb after having spent 3 days there, but that exaltation, that's part of his resurrection. Let's also consider Israel as an example. And I'll come back to Christ in a moment. Israel was born into slavery. When they went down into Egypt, they were a family, a wealthy family, 70 people, but still just a family. Several hundred years later, they're a people that is numerous, very numerous, but they're not a nation. They were dead in slavery. And God raised them up to be a nation. He brought them out of Egypt. He gave them leadership. He gave them a military. He gave them law, and he gave them land. Then they became a nation. Until that point, they were just a group of people under slavery in Egypt and then wandering through the wilderness. But God made them a nation. Now, that shows how God takes a people and brings them from death to life, in a sense. But Christ, the focus of our thoughts this morning, he had nothing on earth. He had 12 men following him, and they were fickle. They were sometimes very ignorant, slow to believe, slow to understand. And yet, God has exalted him. And when we read the book of Revelation, we read how exalted Christ is. He's the one that has authority to open the seals. He's the one that has that authority. He's the one sending judgment. He's the one rescuing his people with power and authority. In fact, Jesus Christ is already enthroned, and he's seated at God's right hand. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school, and I want to look at that a little bit more this morning. What is Christ doing in heaven? In Romans chapter 8, we read about how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us as he works in our lives, as he works among us as a people gathered together. But Christ is also interceding for us. In verse 34, we read, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ is using his exalted status, the authority that he's received from God, having received the name that is above every name, having been exalted and seated on a throne at God's right hand, he's interceding for us. He's also ruling over the world, and he's watching over his people. Psalm chapter 1 talks about how God watches over the righteous to make sure that their way is good and kept safe. And in Acts 7, as Stephen is being stoned, the first martyr of the church, he sees a vision from heaven. He sees heaven open, and he sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, watching the testimony of Stephen, watching what's going on. Raised means so much more than just your heart stopped beating, and then it gets jolted, and you start breathing again and walking around. It means so much more than Jesus Christ just coming out of the tomb. As magnificent as that is, there's much more after that as part of being raised. What is meant by us, for us, by being raised with Christ? It doesn't mean that we are raised just to be better people, better citizens. Speak truth more often, do more good works, do the right thing better. School can do that. The law can do that. No, we're called to more than that. We're raised in and with Christ. Romans chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 1 point to this. Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to read this to you. You don't need to turn there. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places up above, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in heaven, and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. What does it mean to be raised with Christ? We're placed in Christ. We have adoption. We have an inheritance. All these things are given to us. The point is that the same power that God used in raising Christ, the same power that God used in defeating sin and death and Satan, that same power that was demonstrated on Resurrection Day and then at the Ascension that we look forward to seeing at the Revelation, that same power is the power that's at work in us, taking us from death to life, taking us from sin to righteousness. That is what it means to be raised with Christ. The same power that God worked in Christ to raise him from the dead, it's the power that's in work in you and me to raise us up. Regeneration means bringing to life that which is dead. The beautiful scene of the empty tomb is a reality, but it should be abounding with meaning for us. Not just as we think of our Savior's death and resurrection, but also as we think of our own. Jesus was killed by wicked men. He was crucified. Before that, he was horribly abused. Yet God raised him up. We are dead in our wickedness. We are dead in our evil. We are dead in sin. And these things have severely marred God's image in us. God will raise us from the dead physically. Yes, but that's not just what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the glorification that will be ours when Christ returns. Physical reality now, we wait for a spiritual reality that we have right now. Physical reality, we're waiting for. Looking forward to not having aches and pains. We're looking forward to not having to deal with health issues, not having to worry about finances, all those things that pertain to life here. But the spirituality we have right now, we've been raised with Christ. Therefore, we have power. We have the right. We have the gift and the ability to participate in God's character in the Ten Commandments right now. So, have you been raised with Christ? If you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. If you're a believer and have been raised, then what are you looking for? What are you working for in this life? Are you seeking fulfillment and hope to find it here on earth? Now, this not might be all the time, but see if it, from time to time, dominates your thinking. Are we looking for riches or wealth, beauty, education, marriage, family, spirituality? We won't find fulfillment or salvation in any of these things, as good and important as they might be. In fact, Jesus says that better things than these will be found in heaven. He tells us to store up treasures in heaven, where these things can't be destroyed. And in John 14, we read how Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm not going to be forgetting you. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I return to take you with me, you're going to be with me. You're going to be with me, and I'm preparing a place for us." That's where our treasure is. That's what we should be thinking about, the things that are above. We have no problem identifying the danger of preoccupation with pop culture. But what about those things that are good, like marriage or education? Do you ever catch yourself thinking, if I just listened better, or if only we had more money, or if I just devoted a bit more time to fill in the blank, or if the kids would just fill in the blank? These things are important and do make a difference in life, but they should be the product of seeking Christ. As we seek Christ, these questions will be answered in our minds and in reality. The goal of Christianity is Christ, not having an easier life here or a better life here. Putting other searches at the top ruins the priority. Seek Christ first. Then these things will fall into place. It actually prevents them from truly happening. If we put them before seeking Christ and those things get out of order, life will quickly get out of order. God has promised through the words of Jesus Christ that He will provide everything we need to live in this world. Everything we need is provided by God. Clothing, food, financial needs, all of that is met. God cares for us more than He cares for the sparrows, more than He cares for the lilies, to the extent that He sent Christ to die for us. Peter says, he's one who failed Christ on more than one occasion. We know that. How he rebuked Jesus Christ and was in turn rebuked. How he failed to confess Jesus Christ, even just having been with him on the night before Christ was crucified. But he says in his letter that we have everything given to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." We must trust God to meet our everyday needs. Yes, we participate in that. We work in that structure. But God is the one who meets our needs. And if we put Christ first, the other things will flow from that. Work and so on. Family, we must come to Christ to have all of our needs met. So have you died with Christ? Have you been raised with Christ? Are you seeking the things that are above? This focus is absolutely necessary, and it's funny how easily things slip in that are good, but not focused on Christ. If someone is struggling in a marriage, or life direction, or sin, the first point of correction is not their behavior. It's not their words. It's not even their thoughts. The first point of correction is Jesus Christ. Always start with Jesus Christ. What does He mean to them? If he's not trusting Christ as Savior or worshiping Christ as Lord, it makes no difference how good the advice you give is. It's still earthly. Jennifer heard a snippet about parenting from a major Christian radio network. It was a parenting corner, a parenting program, or something like that. And the advice given was good. But Christ was never brought into that conversation. Whether it was the child's sin that the child needed to repent of and come to Christ for forgiveness, or whether it was the mother's parenting that needs to flow out of Christ, authority we've received from Christ forgiveness we've received from Christ, we need to model that for our children. Christ didn't come into that. The exhortation to seek the things that are above reminds me of the book of Proverbs. The author is telling his son to seek after wisdom there, but he's told to do it more earnestly than he seeks after wealth, silver, precious gems, and gold. Give your life to finding wisdom, Solomon tells his son. And here Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us, seek the things that are above. This isn't just a treasure hunt, looking for Easter eggs, or a scavenger hunt. No, this is something that we must dedicate time and effort, planning, thought to. Dedicate your resources to seeking the things that are above. That's why we have Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, Wednesday night prayer. That's why we meet in homes for Bible study and prayer. Those things are the framework in which we can pursue Christ and seek those things that are above. So what about above? What is Paul talking about here? Well, we can rule out the sky and the clouds. We're not supposed to be seeking those things. We can rule out the stars and the planets. Not supposed to be seeking those things. We're not supposed to be searching for, what is it, the SETI. Search for extraterrestrial intelligence. We can rule that out. We can also rule out esoteric, mystical knowledge. This is not a secret knowledge. This isn't something that only a few have access to, and we need to find those teachers so we can learn it. It's not some guru on a mountaintop that we're supposed to find. Paul's consistent argument in Colossians is that the knowledge of Christ is more than sufficient for salvation. So, seek out Christ. Seek out the knowledge of Christ and His holiness and His righteousness. These things are much weightier, have much more importance, much more long-lasting good than even the good things on earth, such as learning law to promote justice or learning medicine to promote health. Learn Christ to promote life, eternal life. Rather, as engineering, medicine, and education, etc., for employment and careers, those are good things, but through and through, our concentrated effort must be seeking more and more of Jesus Christ. You are Christians first, engineers, teachers, doctors, salesman second. Christ first. This brings us to the second reality check. The first one, have you been raised with Christ? Are you seeking those things that are above? Reality check number two. There's a bit of a reversal in order here. In verse one, Paul places the reality first. You've been raised with Christ if you have trusted him for salvation. And then he does the rule second. Then seek the things that are above. Verses two and three, he deals first with the rule and then the reality. And they're very similar. So some of this may be a repeat, but it comes from a slightly different angle. Reality check number two. Set your mind on things that are above. Now notice this. The object of our thinking is supposed to be the same object as our seeking. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. What things are above? We've talked about what it's not. So who is up there? What is above like? The saints who have died and gone before us, they are there with Christ, waiting the resurrection. Heaven is above, where God is enthroned, where Christ is enthroned. There one will find freedom from the health issues, from debt, from sin, from death, from temptation. There, where God is perfection. The Ten Commandments there are perfectly exhibited and obeyed. And as we look ahead, anticipating the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in John 14, where we're going to be with him in a place that he's preparing for us, we also wait for new bodies and a new heavens and earth, the physical realm. Up there, where God is, the things that are above, we find truth. Much of what is found above, the believer is commanded to practice here below. And because of Christ, we have the freedom to do so. We have the opportunity to do so. We must cultivate and encourage these things in this life. In ourselves, as we pray, have devotions, memorize scripture on our own, but also corporately as we meet together. On this plane, this world, this place where we live now, the things that we pursue here fade, rust, and diminish. Money is spent and disappears. Even the super wealthy have nothing to show at the end of their lives. Maybe something to pass on to the next generation, but as they say, they can't take it with them. They must always replenish and replace, even here. Beauty changes. Skin sags, muscles slack, hair's gray, hair thins. Okay. Health fails. We need more care and more attention. In a sense, we're returning to the cradle. Homes, even those ones that are maintained, they grow old and eventually they need significant repairs. Even love fades in our world. We are people who are very generous for a time. Honeymoons go on, but from time to time, selfishness creeps in. We begin thinking of ourselves first. Love fades. As Christians, we have the opportunity to continue in love, producing that daily as we follow Christ's love. But above in eternity, different from this world, there's a different quality. You remember the famous chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. At the end of that passage, Paul says, faith, hope, and love abide. They abide. They will continue forever. Our faith in Jesus Christ, our hope in resurrection and glorification, the love that we have in God the Father as we participate in his character, the character that Christ shares with him. These things abide, and the greatest of these is love. In Philippians, Paul exhorts us to think on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely. Set our mind on these things that are above, where Christ is. Christ is the ultimate good. Our death with him on the cross and our resurrection with him. Not just that we've died to sin, but we've been raised to new life. Paul draws our attention again to the reality that we have been resurrected with Christ. Verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ in God. Christ who is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Have you been thinking and living as though you have died, as though your life is actually hidden with Christ? Everyone is destined to live once. We all have lives. And then death faces all of us. But Christ, through his work on the cross and God's work in him to raise him to life and exalt him, Christ has kind of sped up the process, so to speak. When we die with Christ, having crucified our sin, the agent that causes death is removed. Christ took our sins on the cross. He bore the penalty of death on the cross. When we trust in Christ, we have that newness of life. We have a new life in Christ. We have been raised with him. We've already died to sin. When we die with him, we will live with him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh that is going to die, that is going to be changed, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This life principle is the one we live by. Christ lives in me. It is no longer I who live. And here we learn in Colossians, that our life is actually hid with Christ. It's secure. It's safe. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be changed. It cannot be given back. Not that it's secret or locked away, hidden, but that it is absolutely safe. Christ is the keeper of our life now. He is our life, living in us and through us. We don't face death like the unsaved. In fact, we look forward to life, the resurrection. And if Christ returns, we look forward to translation. Either way, the point is we're going to end up with Christ, be with him, and we'll see him as he truly is because we'll be like him. Sin and this flesh and this world be stripped away. This is the reality we have now. A new life in Christ. So what is your mind set on? Perhaps your mind is set on some of the things like mine is. I'm just going to share a little bit here of what my mind is set on. Football. Okay. Anybody in here have their mind set on football? I think it's going to ramp up in the next couple weeks here. Whether professional or college. Finances. Is your mind set on finances? Will I have enough money to make ends meet? Am I going to need to pick up another job? And thinking about savings and thinking about saving for retirement, forget it. This is on my mind. Am I going to have enough? It's not possible right now. My mind is set on, my kids aren't behaving. My mind is set on the house needs upgrading, cleaning. What about the car? I've got a car that's pushing 10 years old. How am I going to be able to pay for the repairs? My mind is also set on, honestly, when is the next installment of The Hobbit coming out? Okay. My mind is set on the new job. My mind is set on my physical fitness. These are all things that occupy my mind. And honestly, my mind is set on them. My mind continually keeps coming back to these things. Different places, different times, yes. But that's not all that my mind is set on. I'm also fixated on memorizing Colossians chapter 3 and then going back and memorizing the whole book. My mind is also set on serving as a chaplain, my new job, but to direct others to the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ. My mind is set on that. My mind is set on loving my wife and my family, not because I must or should, but because of the motivation of Christ's love for me. And the desire that my wife and my family know Jesus Christ as I do. My mind is set on encouraging and exhorting my brothers and sisters here to obey the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Those things are on my mind also. And regularly my mind comes back to those things. So what is the difference between those two mindsets? Well, I do need to be concerned about running my finances to honor God and raise my children well, being a responsible steward of what God has given me, my house, my car, so on. Good literature and sports can be entertaining, and God has given us creativity as human beings to write good literature, make good movies, to invent sports that keep us entertained and also things that we can participate in for our health. God has given these things for our benefit. But when I set my mind on these things and become fixated on them, to the degree that I do that, I forget to focus on Christ and set my mind on Him and those things that pertain to my faith, things that pertain to eternal life, things that pertain to God's character, things that are the essence of life, the foundation of life, from which everything else flows. It is a matter of priority. I cannot neglect my responsibility in this life. But I have to direct my mind and my heart so that those responsibilities flow from the gratitude that I have to God while knowing and worshiping Him comes first. Paul's not saying, go hide away in a monastery. Go away to the country so you can focus on me. He's saying, no, in the midst of everything that you're doing here in this life, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on things that are above. Christ. I have died and my life is hid with Christ. It's safe, it's secure. In this world and in the next, I don't need to set my mind on finding a career, finding a wife or a husband. If I have set my mind on Christ, these things will come. First things first. Reality check number one, have you been raised with Christ and are you seeking those things that are above? Reality check number two. Have you been thinking as, are you thinking and living as though you've died and your life is hid with Christ? Are you setting your mind on things that are above? We come now to reality check number three, and that's in verse four. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The reality is that Christ will return and you will be with Him in glory. Sounds like a promise. It is. It is. Christ doesn't just help us in this world to make things easier for us. Christ was not just a prophet who spoke wise things. He was not just the penultimate good man whose life we can follow to have good lives. No, he is going to return. And if we've repented of our sin and trusted him for salvation, called him Lord, and live as though he is Lord, he's going to return for us as Lord and claim us to be his own. We will be with him in glory. This is the eternal perspective that we need to maintain daily. The hope of our salvation, being better people and receiving blessing, are byproducts of faith. The object of our faith, Christ, is the desired goal of our faith, Christ, to be with him, to worship him perfectly, without sin getting in the way. And Christ has made this possible. We read the passage in Romans 7. Christ is the answer to that struggle we have between sin and wanting to do right, yet having sin right there with us as we live in this body of flesh. Someday, we will be like him, having been perfected through resurrection to new bodies. So we must live with this eternal perspective, always looking forward, not looking around, not looking back, looking forward. Flooded basements will come, okay? Cars will break down and need repair. Children will need education and they will need discipline. You will need to make up with loved ones when you've spoken selfishly and harshly. But these are not the substance of life. That's not the end of it all. Jesus Christ is. So check your reality. Is it filled with stuff of earth, even good things? Put Christ first. C.S. Lewis has a quote that expresses the contrast quite well. Now, we're just finishing vacation travel season. This weekend is the last big shindig before the prices drop off on rental properties. Many have taken trips. I know we did. We went to the beach for a week, and that was awesome. But Lewis uses that image to illustrate the basic problem that we face as Christians and that the world faces. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. We have been called to participate in God's character. We've been given the opportunity and the ability to do so with joy because Christ has accomplished everything we need. And he's been given to us by God the Father. The reality of our lives is that we become entrenched in this world, mired by the thoughts and cares that are complicit with existence here below. Raising a family, paying for things, facing aging bodies. Certainly, we have to give our attention to the so-called mundane tasks, but this is not what our life is about. Our life is about Christ. And even spiritually speaking, we can become mired down. I have to go to church. I got to do my Sunday school lesson. It's Wednesday night, middle of the week. I have to go pray. I got to do it because, well, my elder's watching me. They become mundane. Sunday school attends, scripture memory, various events and ministries. I'm not being a good Christian if I don't do these things. That's entrapment. That's a burden. Those things are a burden. While these things are important indicators of a healthy faith, they're not the substance of faith. They're not the things that save us. They're not what make us a good Christian. Misplaced emphasis happens when we become focused on the frame of our faith, these things that we just talked about. When we become focused on the frame of our faith, having devotions, going to church on Sundays, it'll become drudgery. We need to be focused on the foundation and source, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. While we live in this world with severe sin-damaged life and bodies, it is a drudgery But God is going to remove it someday, and we don't have to live under that drudgery. We can live in the joy and freedom that Christ provides. Our Christian lives, our obedience should not be that drudgery. It should flow from the motivation that we have. We've been raised with Christ, so seek the things that are above. We've been raised with Christ, so memorize Scripture. You've been raised with Christ, so pray with your children. Seek the things that are above. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ. So set your mind on Bible study. Set your mind on exhorting one another to love and good deeds. Reorient your thinking so that your thinking is set on things above, so that you're seeking things above. Have we sought by the power of the Holy Spirit to participate in God's character, especially as it's been revealed in Jesus Christ? Have we sought by the necessity of death and resurrection with Jesus Christ to obey God in the Ten Commandments? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And I think if we could take just a moment of time to check our reality and think about it, and then come back to it throughout the week. Reality check number one. Are you seeking things that are above because you've been raised with Christ? Have you been raised with Christ? Reality check number two. Is your mind set on things that are above, not on earth, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ? Reality check number three. Christ is returning. Are you preparing to be with him? Are you looking forward and anticipating being with him in glory? These are the reality checks that flow out of the Ten Commandments that Paul brings to us today from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ, the living Word. You've given us the Scriptures that we might know him, the way of salvation, the truth and the life, the living water, the bread of life, the good shepherd. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will remind us of the reality of life with Christ, that our life is now hid in him, and it is his life. The life we've been living here, we've died to. Help us to seek the things that are above. Help us to set our mind on things that are above, where you are, Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of God. And Lord, we do pray that you would come quickly, that we would see you in all your glory, and that you would take us to be with you. Keep us until then. Please continue completing the work of perfection that you've promised to do in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.